Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading this evening is from the Old Testament and from the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 15. The prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 15. Let us read and hear God's word. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death, to death. Such as are for the sword, to the sword. And such as are for famine, to the famine. And such as are for the captivity, to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dog to tear, the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed unto all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. And I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. She that hath borne seven languisheth. She hath given up the ghost. Her son is gone down while it was yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded. And the residue of them will I deliver of the sword before her, their enemies, saith the Lord. Woe is me, my mother, that hath borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury. Yet every one of them doth curse me. The Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. O Lord, thou knowest. Remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thine hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable? Refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as waters that fail? Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, And thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee, and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing upon that reading, a portion of his own holy word. We continue our worship, coming to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, and we're singing from the beginning, the whole of the psalm. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried, my voice, Lord, do thou hear, and to my supplications voice give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayest be. I wait for God, my soul doth wait, my hope is in his word. More than they that for morning watch, my soul waits for the Lord. I say, more than they that do watch the morning light to see, that Israel hope in the Lord, for with him mercies be. And plenteous redemption is ever found with him, and from all his iniquities he Israel shall redeem. Psalm 130, Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. Will you turn with me back to that portion from the prophecy of Jeremiah? We read from Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 10, but from 10 right through to the end of the chapter is where I want us to go in our meditation. Woe is me, my mother, that hath borne me as a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury. Yet every one of them doth curse me. These words and this experience of Jeremiah here link in and tie in with what we were looking at several weeks ago, the threefold repetition by Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. And we saw when we started that little series of the way in which the question, how serious do we take what God says to us? Because these people in the days of Jeremiah were not giving place and proper significance to what God is saying. They had this outward performance, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They linked in and they looked only to the temple with a formalism that God would not visit them with judgment. And yet all around them there was rampant rebellion and there was hypocrisy and sin on a large scale in their society. And so the Lord tells them, just remember what happened in Shiloh. Just remember what I did there. Yes, it was God's house, and nevertheless it was pulled down simply because of the same sin that these people were now exhibiting. And the way in which we are also told there of the way the Lord repeatedly, he represents himself as a man who gets up early and goes out to work. And the repetitious way in which the Lord called the people back to himself. And in the light of all of these warnings, still, there was no outward sign or display of repentance. And so the final word is said. Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, they were known as mighty people in prayer. Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. There was something vital, there was something missing from these people. They might have been able to look at other things, but there was one thing the Lord noted. There was no spiritual sensitivity, and especially there was no repentance with them. And there was nothing then, or with us still, there is nothing that can compensate for that lack in us or amongst us as a nation. Even if Moses or Samuel to pray for this people, the Lord is saying it will not have any effect. What a fearful state for any people to be in. What a frightening thing. So far steeped in sin that no matter who might pray for them, the Lord is not going to hear any request for relief. Not only was it fearful because of the state of the nation, but there is another way in which we can describe and use that same word. It was fearful because it was all due to one man. It was one person who brought this judgment on the people, on the nation. It was one person that brought the judgment on the denomination, on the congregation. It was one person, Manasseh. And the Lord was weary with them. He could not, he would not hold back any longer. And he brings this final word. So yes, it's a fearful thing for the state of the nation. Yes, it's a fearful thing when one person can bring so much judgment upon a group or gathering of people. But there's a third way in which I want to use that word, fearful. It was fearful to hear it. But can you imagine what it would be like for Jeremiah to speak it? What would it be like for Jeremiah to speak these words, to deliver them, to speak with them and bring them to the people, his people whom he knew? What would it be like for Jeremiah to bring this awful word of judgment on those whom he had known for so long, had relationships with and went in and out amongst them? A fearful thing with so many ways in which that word can be applied. And that brings us to our text tonight, where we have this exchange between Jeremiah and the Lord. And what I want to do is just simply go through these verses from 10 to 21, to 23. And to look at the way in which there is a conversation taking place, or at least there is a dialogue taking place between one and the other. The first thing we have in verse 10 is the prophet's complaint. The complaint of Jeremiah. Woe is me, my mother. Now we can start and we can say, nobody likes hearing bad news. And whenever bad news is given to us, we react differently to it, depending on how serious, how weighty, how close, how personal it is. Depending how far-reaching it can be. For example, a year ago just now, there was flooding all over the place in the Somerset levels. That was serious. But it was away from our door and it was down there. Bad news. But equally, quite some years ago, there was flooding in the West End car park along the bypass into the Crannog. That was flooding that was close by ourselves. It was a lot more close. It was a lot more personal. It was a lot more weighty. It was bad news and it was close to home. Nobody likes it, but the reaction and the response depends on how close it is to the mark with ourselves. And the message that Jeremiah was bringing to the people was a message that struck home right into their lives. He was speaking to them about their relationship with the Lord. And the challenge that he left before them challenged them, stirred up on strong hostility to himself. He hit home personally and powerfully. It should be therefore no surprise to us the reaction that he got from these people to the message that Lord gave him to bring to them. That same reaction that he had is the same kind of reaction that we ourselves will meet as we go out with the gospel today. The cross of Calvary has that same offence about it that disturbs the lives of people who hear it. And whenever we present this gospel of our Saviour's cross, whenever we present the demands that he lays upon us, and when we put them before others, people will not take them in an indifferent, laid-back way. The gospel does not leave anybody feeling comfortable where they are. It disturbs and it stirs people with a strong hostility and opposition. That's what happened with Jeremiah. And that's what is still happening with us today as we seek to walk in his footsteps and fulfill that same ministry. And he's complaining. He's complaining about the response and all that he's going through at this time. How can we then build up and put his complaint together, first of all? The prophet's complaint. The first thing we've got to see in his complaint was the serious spiritual message for the people. What was it that he was speaking about? He was identifying sin, not just simply in the society and in the land in which he was living, but he was identifying sin in each and every one of them individually. He wasn't missing the mark in what he said. It was a serious message. And he was not only identifying it in each one of them individually, but he was also isolating it in different areas of life. It was, yes, the relationship between that person and the Lord, but it was also seen in the relationships between each other in different areas of business, in the way in which they got on and treated each other and looked at each other. It was a rampant epidemic throughout the whole of their society. And so not only was their sin identified and isolated, he also indicated the judgment that was going to come because of it. This is what you're like. And this is the message the Lord has for you. So you can see the way the Lord speaks to us still, in the same tone, with the same emphasis, with the same thrust. There is sin within us. It's isolated, identified, and God's judgment upon it is clearly made known. And so it is with them and with us. As we said a moment ago, we are not and we can never be indifferent. We can never, ever be indifferent. Part of this complaint which Jeremiah had, building on it. Because not only did he have this serious message, as he gave this message, there was the response of the people to it. What happened to them? What happened to him, rather? He says, "Woe is to me, my mother. What kind of child did his mother bring forth? You have borne me as a man of strife and a man of contention." These are two legal words. And they bring us into the courtroom where there is confrontation, where there's accusations made, where there's a defense that's got to be constantly put out against these accusations. There's that kind of strife, that kind of contention, constantly in the life of Jeremiah the prophet. He's got to live up with it, face it day after day after day. He's always got to be on the defense. There's always somebody pointing the finger. There's always somebody accusing him. And it's not a little local difficulty he's talking about. We're told here that the whole land, the whole earth is against him. That's the scale of the battle he's engaged in. As Christian, the Christian has to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within him or her. And just as with Jeremiah, so with ourselves, oftentimes that can make us weary. We're constantly in an antagonistic situation. We're constantly confronted and we're constantly accused and we've got to constantly defend ourselves. And it can be wearisome. It was that way, remember, with Elijah. After all the battles he had with Jezebel, the climax on Mount Carmel, in the following chapter, what do we find him doing? He just crawls away and goes underneath a bush and he says, "Lord, let me die." He was worn out. That's what happened to Jeremiah as well. And one other area, one other level of complaint that we can get here is, what was he doing it for? Yes, he was bringing a serious message. Yes, there was this response of strife and contention. But he always had the best interests of the people at heart. And that comes out in what he says here. "I've not lent money. Nobody has borrowed from me. Nor have I gone and borrowed from others." These were the, obviously, the, in the society in which he was living, this was the one way in which strife always arose. There was always a battle and a confrontation about money lending. "Oh, you've charged me too much interest this time. You didn't give me enough last time. You've got me 2 days short." That kind of argument was always in their day. But Jeremiah said, "No, that's not what I was engaged in." He's not engaged in any ordinary sort of trouble. He didn't want any harm to the people. He wanted the best for the people. And yet, nobody spoke well of him. And this was incredible to him. This hostility and this hardness to him, when he knew that he was seeking the best for them. And again, that brings home to us a lesson of this love for sin in a human heart. A love for sin that's not easily broken, and a love for sin that's not easily parted with. We're told in John chapter 3 that people prefer darkness rather than light. And that's what we see here in the experience of Jeremiah. And he gives in with all of these things piling in upon him. The message that he brought, the response of the people, his own high motivation in doing so. It all bore down upon him. And for a moment he gives in to despair. And the brunt of verse 10, the thrust of verse 10 is very simply put like this. He's saying, "Why was I ever born?" He cannot see any purpose for his life. He cannot see any purpose in bringing God's word to a people who are not prepared to accept it. To a people for whom he's not allowed to pray. "Why was I ever born?" And he wants something to happen to end the perplexity of his sin. The way he feels, what he's doing, he wants it to end. "Why am I here?" That is the nature of this man's complaint. So how does the Lord deal with this man? The Lord said, "Verily it shall be well with thy remnant." The Lord always deals with his own people just where they are, and he ministers to them in the very depth and the point they've gone down to. Remember Elijah, we mentioned he was there underneath the bush, and what does the Lord say to Elijah? "Take some sleep, eat some food, and do it again and again and again, and then when you've recovered, go to meet the Lord." That's the way the Lord met and dealt with Elijah's problem. But that's not the way the Lord deals with Jeremiah here. Right at the very outset, he draws attention to something again with this word, "Verily." Listen, Jeremiah, stop everything. Listen to what I'm saying. He says, "Verily, in the midst of all of these thoughts tumbling round in your mind, let this one take root. It shall be well with your remnant. Although it's difficult to work out what's happening now, it might be just as difficult to live through it at this time. But yet the Lord is saying to Jeremiah, your life does have a purpose, and it is not aimless. The Lord is indeed in control. There are times when any one of us can be like this, worn out, flattened, for a whole variety of reasons. We find it difficult to think straight anymore. Yes, we know, we can quote this text to ourselves, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. But we find it difficult to apply to ourselves. We find it difficult to feel the comfort of our theology. And the Lord, sometimes when we're in that kind of state, the Lord comes down beside and he gives us a little gem. Just a little nugget of truth for the strength that we need at the time. Verily, he comes down and he isolates and he points up and he emphasizes something that will do us good. He focuses upon it. Remember the way he did it with Elijah. Yes, you need food, you need sleep. And then he takes him to the cave. And just at the end of it all, what does the Lord say to Elijah? Remember Elijah's complaint. Lord, I'm the last, I'm the only one. And the Lord says, oh no, you're not. There are 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. That little gem, that little nugget for Jeremiah, for Elijah, and a little nugget for ourselves also. That's the way the Lord deals with Jeremiah here, but he doesn't stop there. Because having given him that little strength, that little encouragement to go on, then the Lord says something totally unexpected. He says something totally unexpected. There's going to be no escape, but there's going to be no deliverance to you, Elijah. He goes on and he says in this very same verse, verily it shall be well with thine remnant. Verily, same thing, emphasizing it so that he gets hold of it, I will cause the enemy. They've not gone away. They've not been removed. They're still there. He's still got to deal with them. But listen to what the Lord says. They are going to plead with you. There's going to be a traumatic time coming. There's going to be a time of evil and a time of affliction. If you multiply these two things together, it speaks about a traumatic time that's going to come into their day in society. It's not just a little breeze. There is going to be some almighty storm. And it's only going to be through the intervention of the Lord that there is going to be deliverance. There's going to be a change of attitude, yes, but this is the way it's going to be brought about. Through this kind of experience is it going to be achieved. They won't know which way to turn. They won't know which way to go for advice. They won't have any strength to save themselves, protect themselves, or deliver them. And what are they going to do in that kind of situation with that kind of trauma? They're going to come to you, Jeremiah. They are going to come to you and they're going to ask for you for your help. Yes, just now they're deriding you. Yes, just now they're cursing you. Yes, just now they're name calling you. But the day is going to come when they're going to acknowledge you as a prophet and treat you accordingly. Chapter 21, verse 1. Go there later on. Chapter 37, verse 3. Go there. There you'll find that they say, Jeremiah, speak to you. What does the Lord say on this? What's the outcome that may happen on that? And there you have this text fulfilled. People coming, asking Jeremiah. It might be hard to take it in. It might be hard to take it on board that this is what's going to happen. So the Lord doesn't just stop there. The Lord says, will iron break iron and steel? Can man break these metals? No, they can't. So therefore, Jeremiah is made to think, wait a minute. Man cannot prevent the plans of God. Man is not going to be able to prevent. That's the lesson of this verse. Man is not going to thwart, however might unseemly it looks, how unlikely it might appear, God's plan is going to be fulfilled. God's plan, purpose is going to be fulfilled. Trust in the Lord then, Jeremiah. Even although you cannot fully understand all that's happening, even although you can't answer the question why or how or any of these ones, just trust in the Lord. And that's the testing time for him and for any one of us. When you and I have nothing, when you and I have nothing left but God's word to lean on, only God's word to take with us, what do we then do? The only thing we can do is hold it more tightly and rely upon it more fully. But he goes on still and he says, not only are they going to come and seek counsel from you, but he goes on and he says, yes, look at what's going to happen to their possessions. Verse 13, the substance, the treasures, they're going to be given to other people. They're going to be given away almost freely. There's going to be no doubt, therefore, how this is going to happen. The substance, the treasures will give to the spoil. And why? Because of all of the sins of the people. They are rebelling against God. It's a fearful thing to rebel against God. Such a course of action will never ever succeed. And that's what Jeremiah is told. They're going to go into exile, we're told that here, into a land that they did not know. Yes, even what we've been saying and summary there of what happened to Shiloh, yes, the Lord is even prepared to pull down buildings to accomplish a spiritual intent. When the Lord is angry with the sinner, there is no rule and there is no limit as to what the Lord will not deploy or use to bring about a restoration. And that does not change when we come into the New Testament teaching. When we come right down to our own Christianity today, there is nothing that is off limits for the Lord. The Lord can and the Lord will touch things that are most precious to us for the required spiritual effect in us. There is nothing off limits. And that's what the Lord is saying, his vindication to Jeremiah. Yes, there's going to be, it shall be well with the remnant, but this is the way it's going to be afterwards or before it or up to it. But that's not the end, and that's not the conclusion of the matter, because we come to another complaint from verse 15. You know the kind of situation that happens, especially with Robin Day and all of these great interviewees. They had somebody there that they were interviewing, and they would talk and they would go on for a while, and then they would come back and say, hold on, you haven't answered my question. You haven't answered my question. And so Jeremiah comes back to it as he speaks to the Lord. Jeremiah is low. He's got no immediate comfort. And yes, the Lord has said judgment is going to come in the future. Yes, there's going to be this exile on the nation. But Lord, what about right now? What about what I feel? What about what I'm going through? And here is Jeremiah speaking in verse 15 and onwards. He is speaking in a very, very bold way. A boldness that comes from long fellowship with the Lord. He speaks with the Lord because he's coming from living close by the Lord. And he says, Lord, you know. When he says that, he's not just being theoretical. He's not just giving us a great theological truth. He's telling us something that applies to himself. Lord, you know me, where I am. You know what I've got to go through, what I'm feeling, those that oppose me. So therefore he says, Lord, you know, remember me. And again, it's not just simply an exercise of memory that the Lord is being asked to perform. It's not just simply that Jeremiah is asking him, Lord, go through the remembering process. No, he's saying, remember me to do something about it. Care for me. That's what he says. He says, visit me. But the word means care for me. Intervene against those who oppose me. He says, avenge me. I am your mouthpiece, Lord. And then he goes on and he says, take me not away in thy long suffering. He's making an argument from the long suffering of the Lord. The Lord is indeed patient in dealing with people. Patient in you and I, tells us in Romans, patient in looking for that time and opportunity given to us for repentance and return. And the Lord deals with us patiently. But here is Jeremiah saying, Lord, what if? What if that patience is extended and extended and extended and I die before that judgment comes? That's what he's saying. Lord, is that what you're going to do? He is here speaking about what he is himself. He is deploying the arguments, Lord, I'm your mouthpiece. You care for me. Remember me, visit me. We can make the same pleas ourselves, the Lord's people. Who are we? We have been redeemed by the blood of his Son. We are precious in his sight. We have a growing likeness to his Son. Our lives have been molded upon the scriptures. We speak as opportunity is given to us of the good news of the gospel. That's what we're doing. Lord, if that's what we're doing and it is pleasing to you, Lord, come upon us, with us, on our side. That's what he's saying, the complaint he's got. What about now, Lord? What about now? But he goes on further than that in this complaint that he repeats. Thy words were found, I did eat them. Verse 16. He's talking about his obedience. When he was called to be a prophet. When the Lord broke into the life of Jeremiah, the Lord did it. The Lord challenged what he was going to do with his life. And the Lord gave him a purpose. This is what the Lord is wanting you to be and wanting you to do, Jeremiah. And as soon as Jeremiah heard it, he tells us that the words of the Lord were joy, rejoicing. He ate them. He digested them. They were food for him. He loved it. He willingly devoured it. He obeyed what God said. Yes, Lord, if that's what you want me to be, that's what I will be. That kind of delight. When the Lord breaks in and the Lord meets us. the delight we have when first we come to know the Lord, when we come through this period of conviction of sin and we come to trust Him for ourselves. Yes, that's the same kind of thing that Jeremiah is talking about. And it's repeated time and again in the Christian's life when we go through phases of being down, drifting away, or dilatory in obedience, whatever it might be. And the Lord draws near and we again find the Lord's word graciously to us. We take that word to ourselves and we chew on it and we eat it. And it's delightsome to us. Yes, he obeyed. We're told not only that, but thy words were found, I did eat them, and thy word was unto me. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, I did. He took God's word and it was a mold. It was a standard he judged his life by. He says, no, Lord, I'm lonely now. I've been separated from the social activities of my day. The word here that is used for separated, I sat alone because of thine hand, is the word that's used to isolate lepers from the community of the day. And so Jeremiah was a social leper. No, he was a spiritual separated person. He was separated because that's what God wanted him to be. Just the same way as the Christian has to be separated because that's what God wants us to be. Not to be mixing with society in an untoward way. Yes, we mix to bring God's word to them, but we don't mix because it's a pleasure or delight. Remember what he said, God's word was a delight to him. That's where he found his joy, and that's where we find it still. He obeyed. His calling, his life thereafter, he obeyed what God set for him. And so he's saying, Lord, if I've obeyed, why am I suffering? It perplexed him. And when he comes down to the end of verse 18, look at it. Because there we have a most breathtaking accusation he ever lays against God. Wilt thou be unto me as a liar? What are you? The actual image that is used here is of a wadi. Remember a wadi, and you can be as dry as dust, and then suddenly there's a deluge of water. There's some water, then there's no water. It's so changeable, it's so unreliable, it's so unpredictable, this wadi. That's the image that's given at the end of verse 18. And what Jeremiah is saying, Lord, is that the way you are in dealing with me? Breathtaking in the complaint that he has against the Lord. And so we come to the Lord's correction to him and for him at the end of this chapter. The response of the Lord to this in verse 19. Therefore thus says the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again. Bear in mind what we just said about what he likened God to be. There's no compassion to Jeremiah here. There's a challenge. He is addressing what Jeremiah thinks and what Jeremiah is holding in his mind. The way in which he's entertaining doubts, reservations about the Lord. The use of the language that he has at verse 18 is the language of unbelief, and it will not be tolerated by the Lord. The Lord is going to correct him. The wrong view of God. So often we can have it ourselves. And the Lord does that to us. He purifies to strengthen us. Takes away what is wrong and replaces it what is right. He's calling us to repent as he called Jeremiah to repent. Mend your ways. Not just that though. mend your thinking. So often we think that the Lord only corrects our behavior. So often we think that that's what the Lord focuses upon. The way we behave and the way that we live. But here is the Lord addressing something even more central and crucial than that. He says, Jeremiah, change the way you think about me. If thou return, then I will bring thee again. Repent and change. That's what he's telling Jeremiah to do. And he says, bring the precious out of the vial. What he's saying is, your words, your thinking have influence and affected your words. This way that you're speaking about God, unreliable, as a liar, undependable, that kind of mindset is influencing the way you speak to people. And so Jeremiah said, purify your words. Not just simply change your thinking. Purify your words. Take the pure, the precious out of the vial. And then he says, when your words are indeed purified, when they come from solid, spiritual, robust thinking, speak to the people and get them to come to you. Thou shalt be my mouth, that's what he says. Let them return to thee, but return not thou to them. What's he saying? Not only must he repent, but so must these people. Don't you dare move. Don't you dare move. Don't adopt their thinking, their culture, their approach, their attitude. Jeremiah, you're on your own. You're sensitive, you're concerned, you're feeling all this upon you day after day. And there's a real danger of moving when we're in that kind of situation. We are small in number ourselves, every one of us. We go our separate ways into tomorrow, and when we're out and living tomorrow, we'll be on our own. And there's the same pressure on us then as there was in Jeremiah here. Just to move a little bit. Just to move a little bit towards them. And Jeremiah is told, don't you dare. That will go against the call that the Lord has put upon you. That will be against what the Lord wants you to be. We can be a lone voice. We can make friends. People say, mix with them, go to the same places, do the same things, speak to them. So often that's the way in which people think of Christian outreach today. Jeremiah says, no. If there's going to be any movement, it's not you to them, but them to you. And that's what he's saying to them. That's what he's saying to Jeremiah. And when you've been purified in your words, when you've been changed in your thinking, then you are able to speak in this way to them. And he strengthens them, he encourages them at the end. Coming to the close now. He reminds them of their calling. What the Lord has made them to be. You're going to be a fenced, brazen wall. Yes, you're going to fight. But you're going to fight with the assurance of victory. They're not going to prevail against you. There's no relief. It's going to be more of the same to be sure. But there's been no doubt about the outcome. You're going to be in the grasp of the predator. You're going to be close hand-to-hand combat in the hand of the terrible. Yes, you're going to have all of that kind of battle and all of that kind of fighting. You're going to be fragile, you're going to be frail, but you're going to be secure. The Savior who died, the Savior who loved, the Savior who gave himself for his people has said that nobody, but nobody will take you out of my hand. Jeremiah then, under constant and under intense pressure, He had battles to fight in his soul and in his mind over God's word, God's promise, God's calling, the purpose of God in his life. He had to fight these battles alone in his mind, as you and I have to. And in a moment of weakness, he cracked and he spoke out of line. But in these moments of weakness and in that time when he was going down, the testimony we have here of the Lord's ministry to him in these dark moments, warning him, calling him back to himself and to service. Testimony to God's grace, God's power, God's tenderness in dealing with the best of saints who sometimes can be as weak as the rest of the saints. God's gracious dealings with Jeremiah. God's gracious dealings with Peter in restoring him in John 21. God's gracious way of dealing with us and bringing us up when we're down with the constant pressure of life, living, and service. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy great name for the way in which thou dost in thy grace draw near to every one of thy children. The way in which thou dost meet us in our need and speak to us, to encourage and to strengthen us and draw us back to thyself. And as we see thy dealings reflected in others who have gone before us, may we ourselves be encouraged also, O Lord. And may we close in with thy dealings with us, learning from thyself, responding as thou dost exhibit thy grace, and bringing us to greater usefulness in thy day. Hear us, O Lord, and bless thy word to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and at verse 12. That nation blessed is whose God Jehovah is, and those a blessed people are whom for his heritage he chose. The Lord from heaven sees and beholds all sons of men full well. He views all from his dwelling place that in the earth do dwell. He forms their hearts alike and all their doings he observes. Great hosts save not a king, much strength no mighty man preserves. A horse for preservation is a deceitful thing, and by the greatness of his strength can no deliverance bring. 12 to 17, four stanzas, that nation blessed is. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son,